Amen. I want to thank you for your kind hospitality and the kindness you've shown to us, and just appreciate that so much. And I'm excited about what God's doing in our lives and how he's sending us off to a place to begin a work. That's exciting. It's a little scary at the same time, but the just shall live by faith. Amen. And that's what we're doing. I'd like to ask you, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Nahum, as go back to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, go back a few pages to Nahum. It's a very short book, 1.5 pages, and just 3 chapters. We'll begin with chapter 1, verse 1. I want to talk a little bit about some questions that we ought to be asking about God. You know, when we say we believe God, the average Christian says they believe God. The truth of the matter is they don't. They don't believe what they read in the Bible. They don't believe what they hear in the Scripture about the things of life. And we'll talk about that some. Before we read, just to share a little illustration. I met a young man who leads a worship band at one of the local churches, contemporary churches. And I asked him, this is about 3 weeks ago, I asked him, I said, well, kind of lay out the service, how you do things. And he says, well, we get in there, and he leads with the guitar, and the guys with the drums, they follow him, and sometimes the prayer, they follow him as well, and the pastor follows him. And so they'll get up there. He says, oh, man, last Sunday, the energy was just there, and we played the same song for 25 minutes, you know, those little praises things, and it just went on and on. The energy was there, and it was awesome. I says, oh, okay, I got you. I'm listening. And then I said, then what? Then he says, well, we played another song. Somebody led in prayer. And I said, do you play during prayer? And sometimes we do pray, play during the prayer. I said, and then what's after that, after you're done playing? He says, then we give an invitation. I said, wait a minute. You play music, you play songs, and then you give an invitation. He says, yeah. I said, when did the preacher preach? He says, after the invitation. And he starts talking about the preacher preaching and everything. I said, do they do an invitation after the preacher preaches? He says, no. You know what? The way the world is, you know what's important in that church? It's not the preaching of the Word of God. That's why our country is in such a mess. The preaching, it's all about the preaching. Appreciate your music. I appreciate the choir here. Appreciate your pastor. I was asking him questions at lunch about, you know, I noticed you did something different where you did the announcements at the end, and I like that. I think that's awesome. And, you know, I'm studying, watching how churches do things, because I get to start all over from scratch, and I get to do it the way I want it. Amen? Amen. So that's one of the things I'm going to do. But anyways, here in Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read one verse and we'll open in prayer. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, the burden of Nineveh. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the blood of Jesus Christ, I beg for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Please use me, Lord. Help us to understand what we're up against in this nation today, in the world today, to understand the times we live in, and help us to ask the right questions, Lord, that'll help us to be better Christians, to be better soul winners. Lord, we need you. You're our God, a great God. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. He talks about the burden of Nineveh. Let me ask you, are you burdened about the United States of America? I mean, we ought to be burdened. Yeah, we were on our way here, and we stopped at, we started Friday, and we stopped at a hotel. We got in there on the other side at Indianapolis thinking, it's going to be great there. You know, we got out of Michigan and stuff. And, oh, my word, it was a trashy place. It wasn't, you know, when I say trashy, I'm talking about morality, all right? You open the hotel room, and the smell of pot comes running out at you. I hate that. By the way, you know, all of this legalization of marijuana everywhere you go, and now we smell it. And and then we thought, well, let's go down the road in the morning. Let's go down the road and find a Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrels are great, you know. You can't go wrong with Cracker Barrel. And so we go a few miles down the road, and not knowing we're near Indiana State University. And we go in there, and we sit down. Everybody's kind of cold and, like, sluggish and everything. What's wrong with this? This is the slowest Cracker Barrel I've ever seen. And then we see this this person standing there with long blonde hair and, you know, big old, well, he had a mask on, she had a mask, whatever it was, had a mask on, and the skinny tight jeans, and I'm like, is that a man or a woman? Well, guess what? It was a man dressed like a woman. I did not enjoy that meal. You know, I've made a decision. I go to a restaurant, and that made me make the decision, and I do believe we all need to make some decisions. I go into a place like that, I'm going to get up and walk out, and I'm going to say something. Yeah. That's just wicked. Yeah. That's an abomination. And we need to say something about it. And that's why the purpose of this message. See, Nahum had a burden for Nineveh. Nahum was a prophet of God to present an important and weighty message to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The city of Nineveh had heard the preaching of Jonah 100 years earlier, and they repented. Now Nahum was preaching a similar message, and his message was to warn the same city that had slipped back into sin that they were ripe for judgment. Hey, we're seeing the similarities today. As we glance through this book, we learn of some of the things that, about God. We learn about how God is involved with nature. I'm going to challenge your thinking here in just a minute. We learn about man's sin and rebellion against God. We talk about the product of sin and God's judgment against it. Also, we see what causes them to become so vile before God. Now, here's a book of warning. It's a book of Nineveh's sins against God and the judgment against her. And we're going to start with a question, and then we're going to go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the question. Is God present in nature and mankind? Is God present with nature? Now, I ask that for a reason. Now, let's read verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, it seems like he does, but he doesn't. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all rivers. Bashan languisheth it, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. And the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell in. So the question we must ask, do you believe God is involved with natural events? I say that because we all say yes, but a lot of people don't really believe that. They don't want to believe that. I knew a man a while ago when we pastored in Florida. He had this theory. Now, he did get saved later on, but this time in his life, he was a lost man. He believed that God, he created the world billions of years ago and created man and just left us out there to fend for ourselves. That's not the way God is. God is with us all the time. But most Christians do not believe God has anything to do with natural events where tragedy happens. Now, notice where we find God in these same verses. It talks about the whirlwind, the storm. How about tornadoes? It's tragic to see where tornadoes take out homes and towns and subdivisions. Not long ago in Kentucky, you saw where the tornadoes came through and just wiped out places all over the place. Matter of fact, it was sometime after that we were planning on taking a trip. Matter of fact, I called some of the churches that were, they were closed. We were looking for places. I found places where I could have had a building and maybe 4 or 5 acres around the Paducah area of Kentucky, and we were praying about it. But I also had some friends that lived in that area, and understand, you know, some of these churches are family run, and some of the churches run 5 to 12 people, and that's just their nature. Well, God's not honored in a church like that. God has a purpose for his church, and it's to reach the lost. You can't reach the lost like that. But it wiped out homes. There's one church, I believe a young lady that was here this morning, she's from that church, where Jared Young pastors. He started a church, a Liberty Baptist Church, and the tornadoes that came through, he just got out there with his people, he fed people, he helped people. His church blossomed because of what they did. Praise God for that. But is God in those things, and does he have a purpose for it? Do you think churches forget what their purpose is? Do you think they forget what they're supposed to really be doing? Some churches are divided. They're small. One on every street corner. Lost their purpose. And so on. So, yeah, God can be in the whirlwind. He can be in the tornadoes. He does have a purpose. What about the clouds or the dust of his feet? Does that mean we can look up in the sky and know that God is near us? Well, why wouldn't we? Let me share some verses with you. I'm going to rattle through these real quick. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Does that mean God's near us? Praise God, especially if you're serving him. Yes, he's near us. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence." Notice that. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That makes me want to be near him. So yes, he's close. James 4:8, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." So I have an obligation to draw near to God. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Does that mean God is near? Absolutely. And we have to be convinced of that. And you know when we really feel his presence the most? When you're going through some dark times in your life. When you're going through those dark trials, you feel God's presence. Thank you, Jesus. I need you. Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Hey, listen, I've been in Africa. I've been in different places. I've been in places where I don't think a white man had ever been before. But I'll tell you what, I knew God was with me. I knew he was with me. So you have to believe that God is involved with us. He's involved in nature and natural events. He's in the whirlwind. He's in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He also says he rebukes the sea. That means God can make the seas roar. He can dry up rivers. Hey, we've seen times of drought. He can make the earth to quake, and he can throw down rocks. Let me give you the second question, Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. The second question is, does God get involved with judging man's sin? Well, I'll tell you what, we've seen a lot of things go on in the world today, and you're thinking, why does God not do anything? Well, we don't know all that God's doing. All right? Verse 6 says, "Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." Notice that, his fury is poured out like fire. If you were to think about what is one of the worst places in the United States today, you cannot help but to think of the home of Nancy Pelosi. All right. California, all right? What is California known for except more than the fruits and the nuts? But wildfires, amen? Wildfires. Hollywood is there. The film industry is there. They promote homosexuality. They promote transgenders. They promote abortion, rebellion. They mock God. They mock religion. Somebody told me one time, "You need to watch Hollywood's movie on Noah's Ark." Now, I don't watch a lot of TV. I like the old stories, westerns, and things like that, if I watch it, you know. But I'm too busy working and reading and doing other things and preaching. But anyways, they mock religion. So I started watching a little bit of that. I was so sick. I said, I don't want to see that garbage. They got it all wrong. And they mocked God. How can they get away with that? They won't. God will not at all acquit the wicked. You also see in California people living on the streets in places they shouldn't be. And giving out free needles so they can take drugs healthfully. Wow. And all kinds of things. Chapter 3, go over to chapter 3, verse 1. As he's preaching, he says, "Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." People are the prey of them. Woe to them. You know, they don't see it at the time, but the man of God does. He knows what God's telling him. He knows judgment's coming. He's preaching it. But does it surprise you? Does it surprise me that California has more of its share of forest fires? Excuse me. Would you deny that God has any involvement with the forest fire at all? His fury is poured out like fire. You say, "Preacher, you're really stretching." See, that's the way a lot of people believe. But I don't believe that's true. I believe that's exactly, God does pour out his fury like fire. We just don't want to admit it because we're afraid. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. He says he has his way in the storms. Now, there's another one to think about. But it says, the Lord is slow to anger. Praise God for that. And great in power and will not at all, notice that, not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, judgment will come. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He has his way in the storms. That means the author is God. Hey, listen, I've been in some storms. I've been in some, and I've seen how God is just masterfully. I've been out in the ocean before, and we've seen the tornadoes coming at us. And like me, I'm one of those guys. I love to hunt. I love to fish. And I'm watching that thing as I'm fishing. I'm trying to bring it in and watching that thing get closer. And ever say, Brother Boyd, we need to get going. Sure, we're just a minute here. You bring that thing in the boat, then let's get out, you know, and try to get back to shore. I'm one of those guys. I shouldn't do it, I know. But God has his way in the storm. I think of Indonesia, New Orleans. These are two places where many sins, where sin runs rampant. They hate Christians. They mock God. Homosexuality abounds. Let me give you some facts that some of you will remember. All right. December 26, 2004, a 9.3 earthquake erupted in the ocean, sending 100-foot waves sweeping thousands and thousands of people out to sea. At least 227,898 people died in that tsunami. And they don't even know if that's exactly right. They believe more than that have perished. Thousands of people swept out in the ocean. Some of the bodies floated back in. Most of them did not. September 28, 2018, a 7.5 earthquake erupted in the same area. And 4,340 people died, with another 667 people missing. Now, why did it happen in places like that where they persecute Christians? And human trafficking abounds. August 23rd, 2005, Hurricane Katrina swept across New Orleans, flooding thousands of acres, killing at least 1,800 people. And winds topped out at around 175 miles an hour. And some of you can look back and remember, you know, people shooting up at the helicopters, shooting at those whirlybirds, shooting at them and killing each other and doing all kinds of crime. How sad is it, the place where the Mardi Gras is, and people dress up in abominable ways that mock God and human beings? Do you think God was in the storm in that? See, very few Christians spoke out during that time and declared God's wrath against sin. And boy, were they attacked for it. They were persecuted. How could a righteous God do such a thing? God would never do that. He wouldn't destroy innocent people. Wait a minute, you said innocent people. Do you think God could protect his people from things like that? Yes, he will. Look down at verse 7, Nahum 1:7. Verse 7 says this, the Lord is good. And everybody says, amen. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. God knows who his people are. 9/11, I remember it like it was yesterday. And it's like, here it is. It's like, oh my word, people have forgotten so fast. 9/11, I remember the stories, and you've probably heard the stories too, of how some people were home, and they stayed home that day. They were sick that day. I've got a good friend over at Madison Baptist. He was supposed to have been in the Pentagon that day, and the very section where the plane hit, but he was grounded because he had an ear infection and he couldn't fly. Praise God, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows how to take care of his people. Brother Allison was at the White House when they come running out, go back. And he had to turn around and run back and run down. And the plane crashed, I believe, in a field in Pennsylvania. God knows his people. Do you believe God does those things? The Lord has his way in the world, when a whirlwind can be considered as a tornado. Can God have his way in tornadoes and bring much damage? Absolutely. I remember, I talked about the churches earlier, and at the same time, I remember when I was a brand new Christian living in Alabama. My wife and I were in an apartment, and I'm standing outside during a storm, and I'm seeing the wall come at us. And my wife says, "Terry, you need to get in here." And I'm just fascinated watching this thing, you know, and watching how the wind's picking up. And, man, that thing is huge. And she's, you know, like women do, yelling at me and everything. And so after it gets close enough, I go inside, but it's coming right at us. We went into the hallway and hunkered down a little bit. You know what that thing did? Jumped over us. God knows those who trust in him. It landed down the road a little bit, and I'm a new Christian, got a new job, and, you know, God secured a lot of work for us that next few months because of the tornadoes. Remember another story of some friends of ours. They lived close to where the Allisons did, and the tornado was coming through there and just wiping out everything in its path. And when it gets to our friend's house, they're in their living room on their knees praying for God to protect them. And it jumps over them and hits the housing just beyond them. And you can see the path right over them, and it continues on. Who does that? God. God, there is a God in heaven. And he is in the storms. He is angry at the wicked every day. Well, we have a great God. He knows how to protect us. The Lord is a stronghold. He knoweth them that trust in him. Go to chapter 3, verse 5. Something else that God does. He covers the sinful with shame. He covers the sinful with shame. Verse 5 says of chapter 3, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now notice this. "I will." This is God. "I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile. And I will set thee as a gazing stock. That's God. God is saying that. He's going to do that. And you know, when he says, "I will cover thy skirts upon thy face," it means what it says. It's talking about nakedness. And we live in a world where they love nakedness. Amen. And so he says, "I will show the nations, the world, thy nakedness." It can mean a couple different things. Yes, human nakedness and the abominable things that men do, but also the nakedness in the shelves of in our stores and how empty they are. We shouldn't be a nation that has empty shelves in the stores. We shouldn't be that. Do you realize, I've seen rural areas. I've seen areas of farmlands. I've got friends who own farms. And do you know the United States of America can supply food for the rest of the world by itself? You know what the government does sometimes? It pays farmers not to grow crops. It pays farmers to destroy crops. You say, why does it do it? It's controlling. It's controlling you, and it's controlling me. It's controlling the marketplaces. They do that. But we have so much. It's a shame for us to be barren and like that. He'll show the kingdoms of the world our shame. You say, what is our shame? Do you realize that some parts of the world, homosexuality is a shame? It's a shame for them. Do you realize that it's a shame for a man to put on women's clothing? Oh, my. But yet people don't like preachers when they preach on Deuteronomy 2:5. It is a shame. Well, we'll never see that in our day. Wait a minute. Yes, we are. I'm going to share some names with you. What about Rachel Levine? You say, who's that? Biden picked him, her, it, to be the Secretary of Health. Leah Thomas. Caitlyn Jenner. USA Today is named former man and current woman, Rachel Levine, Woman of the Year. What were her accomplishments? Wow, that's a thought. Well, her accomplishments were being diverse enough to be picked by a president who does not pick people by their accomplishments, but by their skin color and what they say their gender is. I am mocking, all right? That means to all the women that Rachel beat for this accomplishment, sorry, you're just not good enough for this position. What about Matt Walsh? Matt Walsh was censored by Twitter because he tweeted, the greatest Jeopardy champion of all time was a man. The top female college swimmer was a man. The first female four-star admiral in public house service is a man. Don't worry, they'll censor us too one day. That's sad. But there's still hope for women. For instance, Kamala Harris, who is a woman, has achieved far worse approval ratings than any male vice president has ever had. Now that is a major achievement that a man could never have done. I'm getting too political, aren't I? All right. But we've learned from men rising to the highest ranks of... What have we learned from men rising to the highest ranks of womanhood? Well, Caitlyn Jenner, after winning the 1976 Men's Decathlon, was named Woman of the Year in 2015. As soon as a man becomes a woman, they're instantly elevated to Women of the Year status simply because they do it much better than a woman can. Oh, that's sad. That's sorry. That's shameful, isn't it? Chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Is it not a shame to our nation? What does America's enemies think about that? Look down at verse 13. Nahum 3:13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. We've seen it in the last couple of years. Borders open. Thy men are women. The people in their nation are women. Wow. We're seeing an effeminate nation coming up underneath us. That's scary, folks. That's scary. I raised my boys to be men. Amen. They're tough. They like martial arts. They like shooting guns. They like fighting and doing all those guy things. Praise God for that. But our borders are open, and we do have a bunch of men that seem like women, and that is a shame. So God will show the kingdoms of the world our shame, and there will be crime and carnage. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon the corpses. You say, preacher, we've not seen any of that here in the United States. Wait a minute. What happened during the election? Do you remember the summer of love in Oregon, the summer of love? Well, that didn't go so well. It ended up with people taking over the city and proclaiming their own nation. There was much crime, murder, drugs, and abuse. That summer of love was a joke, letting people have their own way. And what about defunding the police? They did that in Oregon, and I'm sorry, those evil prevailed, and even black people killed black people. It wasn't a racist thing, it was an evil thing. We've seen it in other parts of the country, Chicago, and even right now in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where they're talking about defunding the police. And who's doing this? The liberals, defunding the police. This is just nuts. It's pure rebellion. It's defiance against God and any kind of authority. What about the carnage? Think about the school shootings. The school shootings, shooting in churches and parades and bars that have been taking place. Well, preacher, you know, we need to get rid of the Second Amendment and AR-15s or 14s or whatever it was Biden talked about. We need to, no, it has nothing to do with that. You see, what this is, judgment against sin. It's God's judgment against sin. Verse 6 says, I will cast an abominable filth upon thee, make thee vile, make thee a gazing stock. In other words, the world will look on us and wonder, why are you so wicked? How can you continue in such wickedness? Don't you have any sense going on up there? The world knows our elections, and they know that they were stolen. The world laughs at our leadership and wonders why we allow them to continue to destroy our country from within. And the U.S., United States of America, is a gazing stock to the world. Why do you allow transgender men who dress like women to read books to kids in school? Why do you allow that? Why would we allow pedophiles to be placed in schools where they can brainwash our children and groom them for their perversion? At University of Michigan, why are there women's tampons in the men's restroom? It's crazy. It's insane. And Christians try to explain away these natural disasters as if God had nothing to do with it at all. And you say, why is that? Are you afraid of the wrath of man? We need to be afraid of God. You think about your life, how short it is. It was yesterday when I was in my 20s. I'm close to 60 now. It was yesterday that I got married. It was yesterday that we just had kids. It was yesterday when our kids went to school and then graduated. But here we are. Life goes by so fast. And what we learn by life is it pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. We ought to be afraid of the wrath of God on man's wickedness. And we need to recognize God's wrath on our wicked nation. Somebody needs to say something. Somebody needs to speak up. And you know, in this building here, there's full of people here that you have a voice. And if we don't use it now, you're going to lose it. Eventually, it's going to be censored. Let me give you the third thing. How did we become so vile and so sinful? How did that happen? Go to chapter 3, verse 4. See, it has all the answers here. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, because of the multitude of the whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Notice the word because. Here's your answer. How did it get this way? You see, man's not changed. Even back then and during those times, they were perverted and wicked too. And when judgment comes, we get straightened out, we get right, and then we go back down to the same cycle of sin, and it happens again and again and again. Man's the same way, and we're doing it again. He says, because, there's the answer. He says, because of the multitude of whoredoms and witchcraft. Preacher, what are you talking about, whoredoms and witchcraft? I'm going to give you some verses. I want you to go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You see, Jesus talked about this. Homes are filled with whoredoms. Even Christians' homes can be filled with this. We accept it into our homes through the TV. We get involved through the internet. Dads, moms, kids, single adults use their phones to feed on it. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus spoke on it. He said, ye have heard that is said of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. We understand that it's wrong to do that. We pick up kids on our buses and families that are so broken up and messed up because of fornication, because of adultery, you know, going to visit your dad, going to visit your mom, being exchanged from weekend to weekend. We see the damage it does. Oh, we would never do that. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Look at verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, there's where most people's sin is, right there. He said, preacher, how do we... Well, you don't go get the magazines like you used to. People got it on their phone. Yeah. Kids. Oh, man. In Florida, when I pastored there, the things that I had to deal with, the things that parents showed me that their kids were doing, it blew my mind. I didn't know some of that stuff existed. It's terrible. But then you've got moms and dads. We've got pastors dealing with different things they never dreamed that they had to deal with because of the phone, the cell phone, the smartphone that they're dealing with, the nakedness and all the whoredoms that take place on that. There's more people involved in that stuff than what you would realize. But that's what brings judgment upon sin. What about the witchcraft? Well, too many people, including Christians, allow their children to watch these so-called Disney shows where you got these little bitty cute little kids dressed up in witches casting spells. Oh, it's harmless. No, it's not. You're training your kids how to live. You're training them how to think. And they're going to raise their kids in such a way. And when they get to those teenage years, some things just become attracted. And you know whose fault it is? Yours. It's the parents' fault. You know, I caught my grandkids watching this one day when we were visiting them. I was like, what in the world are you watching? The parents had no idea. Well, they stopped that immediately. It's not cute. It's wicked. Witchcraft is real. And you've got Disney. Do you realize Disney has an agenda? It's not good. It involves homosexuality, and it does involve witchcraft and casting spells and all kinds of garbage today. My friends, we need to get serious and make some hardcore decisions, because these are the things that brings judgment down, yes, on families, but also on the nation. On the nation. Let me give you another reason. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3 of Nahum, where the shepherds are slumbering. He says, the shepherds slumber, O king Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. The people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers them. The shepherds slumber. Oh, like I shared with you at the beginning about the one church where the invitation is after the music, because it's the music, it's the energy, not the Holy Spirit. It's the energy that moves the people. Hey, listen, I like energy, but what I want more than energy, I want the Holy Spirit working. Amen. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that does the work. It's the job of the pastor, the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries, the shepherds to preach the word of God. That's what ought to motivate us to go forward. That's what ought to motivate us to take stands and change our lives and to honor God. It's every Christian's job to be that light bearer in the world today and to open up and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and say some things and rebuke sin. And every pastor ought to be preaching truth. And they don't do it. Oh, my word. Since we've been, I resigned the church and been trying to get to move down to South Carolina, we visit churches all around. And I try not to mess with the churches in the area because our people, some of our people have gone to some of these other churches. You know, they love me and I like that. But I'm not there. And so what they'll do, they'll look for another church. And so we try to stay out of the mix. And we'll go to churches 30 miles, 40 miles, 50 miles away. And we go in there, and it's like, okay, there's no energy, and there's no Holy Spirit sometimes. And when they get up there preaching, it's like, come on, guy. Let's wind him up a little bit. Let's preach the Bible. Put some truth in there. Don't worry about offending anybody. Sometimes when you make people mad, you know what people do when they're mad? They think. They think. And people need to think today. They need to understand where we're at as a nation. And we're old enough. Most of this crowd is old enough to remember where we came from. Wasn't it nice in our day when you drank water out of water hose? You know, when you jumped your bike over three people and you didn't hit them? We used to do some crazy stuff as kids. But I loved growing up as a kid. We played ball out in the streets and just did things together. Even got spanked by my neighbor. You know, neighbors worked together to help raise kids. But anyways, we need to understand some things. I want you to see this. Turn your Bible to John 17, 17. Here's the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus is praying for us. And he's telling us what changes us. What is it that separates us unto God? And he says this in John 17, 17, sanctify them, through thy, what's the next word? Truth. Not through the music. Not through my opinion or yours, but through truth. And what's truth? Thy word is truth. People are set apart unto God through the word of God, through preaching the word of God. I try to use a lot of scripture in my messages. You say, why is it? I want to interpret scripture with scripture. I want you to know that you're getting the word of God. A lot of churches don't do that. A lot of churches start with a verse and then they go off into whatever land there, and people just don't get it. I don't think they want to get it. But if you preach truth, oh my, praise God. So man is set apart unto God through truth. And the problem is there's not a lot of churches preaching truth anymore. Too many preachers are so shallow that the people just don't get it. Too many Christians, they don't like hard preaching. They get offended. And I have a daughter-in-law that at the company she's working at, they had to go through this training, this special training. So on her day off, she had to go to this special training. And you know what that day of training was? We got to think about people's feelings. about their feelings. You know where she works? In a prison. They don't have any rights. Don't worry about their feelings. They're going to use you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to chew you up and spit you out. Don't worry about their feelings. But people are worried about people's feelings. No, don't worry about that. Just preach Bible. You know, they don't want to be convicted because it cuts deep. It's like surgery. And you know, when the Word of God cuts me to the core, you know what happens? I need some healing time, but I need to evaluate, why did I get cut? I don't want to get cut. I want to live right. I need to do something about that. Go with me to Hebrews 4:12. While you're going to Hebrews 4:12, in Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes lives. And then remember what we read, sanctify them through thy truth. We need the Word of God. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's breathing. It lives. Those people say, well, the Word of God, you know, that's just an ancient book, and they talk about shepherds and all that, sheep herders. No, the Word of God is good today, just like it was 1,000 years ago. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And notice this. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents or intentions of the heart. The Word of God can do something to me that you can't. The Word of God knows what my intentions are. The Word of God can point out what's really in my heart. I can't read your mind, but the Word of God knows your mind. And so how do you change a nation? You preach the Word of God. There's an absence of the Word of God in the world today. There's an absence of people not living the Word of God today. There's an absence of people not being set apart unto the Lord today. I was thinking about preaching a message about the church and how precious we are in the sight of God out of Ephesians chapter 5, where Jesus compares his church with like a marriage relationship, and the church being the people of God. Do you know what we are? Just like the wife is the glory of the man, you and I are the glory of Jesus Christ. Your church is the glory of Jesus Christ. And to be the glory of Jesus Christ, it's to be his praise. What did Christ do to you when you first got saved? Well, I remember what I was like before I was saved, but after I got saved, he started cleaning me from the inside out first, and it radiated in the outside of me, my speech, my look, my hair, my even the way I dress, to where people later on say, oh, you've changed. Yes, I've changed. And I got better and better. And the closer I get to God, the better I get. You say, why? Because now I'm bringing glory to him. And that's what we're all about. And the Word of God does that. Folks, keep praying for your preacher. Keep lifting him up. But what about us? Are there some decisions that we need to make? Are there some stands that we need to take? What's going on in your life? There's so much corruption out there in the world today. What was the main problem that he dealt with? Nineveh, whoredoms, and witchcraft. Well, preacher, we would never do that. Listen, I don't want to know what's going on in your life. There's some people that told me some things I wish I could forget that I can never forget. I try to. But what's going on in your life? Say, preacher, there are some things in my life. You know what you do? You come to the altar tonight. You don't have to tell me or anybody else, but you tell the Lord, help me. Help me, because what I'm doing is keeping me back. What I'm doing is not helping the nation. We need God's people to bring glory to our Savior. Amen. I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the preacher to come and give them an invitation. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus Christ's name, I thank you so much for being our God. We thank you so much for what you do in our lives. Father, sometimes we just don't believe. We say we do, but we really don't believe your involvement in nature or your involvement in life. But you are involved. You do care. You are real and you are alive. And you do walk on the clouds or the dust of your feet, and you do walk on the storms. We see your presence every day, but we don't recognize it. Open our eyes and our minds and help us to understand that you are here with us all the time. and you are angry with the wicked every day, but you are also slow to anger. Father, if there's some Christians here that need to just get right with you or to take a stand or make some decisions, I ask in Jesus' name that you'll do that. In Christ's name, preacher.